to say good morning to everyone. We're thankful that we can be together this morning. We have visitors, and we're thankful that you're with us. We invite you to come back whenever you have an opportunity. We're going to be looking at one verse, verse 16, in just a moment, and I want to key in on an expression that's found in that verse. But before we do that, let me make some other comments about our sermon this morning. I think we make a very serious mistake when we limit our service as Christians, our service to God as individual Christians. We make a mistake when we limit that to what we do collectively as a church. Most everything that we do as Christians is done as individuals and not as a group. And here's one way I can show that to you. In a typical week, we gather together on Sunday morning for about 2 hours, if you include our Bible class and worship period together. Sunday evening for about 1 hour, and Wednesday evening for about 1 hour. That's 4 hours in a given week. Gospel meeting weeks would be more than that, of course, but in a typical week, we meet together for about 4 hours. There's 168 hours in a week. So what that means is 2.3% of our week is spent in the collective assembly. So that means that the vast majority of our time is spent outside the collective. It is spent in our homes as husbands and wives and children. It is spent in our schools as students and teachers. It is spent on our jobs as employers and employees. Most everything that we do in God's service is individual. And so we cannot just connect ourselves to a local assembly and let the church's service be the sum total of our own. It's not right for us to say, well, I worship with a church that doesn't use instruments of music, therefore, I'm right with God regarding my worship. I worship with a church that practices immersion for baptism rather than sprinkling. Therefore, because we do it the right way, I'm right with God. I worship with a church that observes the Lord's Supper every Sunday as opposed to once a quarter or twice a year or whatever the regularity may be. Therefore, I'm right with God. We understand that's not enough. Being a Christian is more than just aligning ourselves with the right group. Now, I say that because we need to understand that there is a very clear distinction between what we do as individuals and what we do as a church. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 16 seems to make that very clear. Look at that verse with me again. There are some translational differences. I believe I noticed Greg was reading from the New King James Version as he read this morning. But the New American Standard Version and most other translations say, if any woman, the New King James extends it to men as well, and that's okay. I don't think there's any problem with that. But whether this is targeted to women exclusively or to men and women more generally, if any woman who is a believer has dependent widows, she individually must assist them. And the church collective must not be burdened so that it may assist those who are widows indeed. You see the distinction? This chapter is about women who are truly widows. Widows in the sense that they really don't have anyone to care for them. Their husband has obviously died, and they don't have children or other family members who are capable of caring for them. They are widows in the truest sense. And Paul in this passage says, if there is a Christian widow, if she has family who can care for her, they need to do that. And don't bother the church with caring for her because they have a responsibility to return to their mother or a widower, their father. The same would apply. They have a responsibility to return to her or to him what their parent has given to them. And don't burden the collective. Don't burden the church with that. But if there is a widow who is a Christian who truly does not have anyone to care for her, then the church can provide for her. They can purchase her a house. They can provide her food, her clothing, whatever her necessities are. If she doesn't have anyone to care for her, the church can do that. But we need to understand this distinction between the individual and the church. And I think sometimes we overlook this. Maybe it's something we know about, but we don't pay attention to very much. And so I want us to consider that with you this morning. I want to consider an expression found in verse 16, where it says, "Let not the church be burdened." Let not the church be burdened with what? With things that the individual can take care of. With things that the individual has a responsibility to care for. Now, this may not seem like a very exciting text to consider, and I understand that. What does it mean when it says, "Don't let the church be burdened"? It means that there are responsibilities that I have as an individual Christian that the church as a collective is not responsible for meeting. Now, in this case, the church can meet that need if I am not able to fulfill that. If I'm not able to meet that responsibility of caring for my parent, my widow, well, then the church can do that. But there are some responsibilities that you have as individuals that the church has no business seeing to, that the church has no business trying to do. If an individual, or if as an individual, if I give my responsibilities over to the church, things that I ought to be doing individually, if I turn those over to the church, then the church is going to be encumbered with all kinds of things that God did not intend for it to do. And because of that, the church will not be able to do the things that God did intend for it to do. And so this cripples the church, and it limits the good that the church is able to do. The church thus becomes burdened with all of these things. And so Paul says, we need to understand this distinction. There are some things that you and I can do individually that the church does not need to do. And I want to talk with you this morning about three things that we should not burden the church with. Now, let me say a couple of things before I get into the sermon, things I should have said at the beginning. Number one, you probably notice I sound a little bit different this morning. I'm having some throat issues, so I've got cough drops in my pocket, and I'm going to do the best I can. But if my voice fades, you'll get out early. Secondly, I worked on a PowerPoint for this lesson, but because of issues that the geniuses at Microsoft were not able to work out, I didn't get it here. So you're just going to have to listen very carefully. And the PowerPoint, you should have seen it. It was so beautiful. But you'll just have to take my word for it. So let not the church be burdened. Three things that we don't need to burden the church with. Number one, let not the church be burdened with the work of unlimited benevolence. The work of unlimited benevolence. If you don't know what I mean by that, you will in just a moment. Turn with me to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, please. Let's survey a few passages regarding benevolence in the New Testament. The church in the New Testament was a very benevolent group of people. When an opportunity came for them to give of their means, maybe even sell their property, give the proceeds to people in need, they did that. And I want us to take courage from their example, to be encouraged by what we see them doing. But look with me in Acts chapter 2 and verse 44. All those who had believed were together and had all things in common, and they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. Who was together, according to verse 44? All those who had believed. The Christians. These 3,000 people who in Jerusalem obeyed the gospel on the day of Pentecost. They were together. And among them, there were people who had needs. Financial needs. Physical needs. And people were selling their property, taking that money, and giving to those people to help them meet those needs. Turn the page to Acts chapter 4. Look at verse 32. Again, still talking about the church in Jerusalem. And the congregation of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and not one of them claimed that anything belonging to him was his own, but all things were common property to them. If you drop down to verse 34... For there was not a needy person among them. For all who were owners of land or houses would sell them and bring the proceeds of the sales and lay them at the apostles' feet, and they would distribute to each as any had need. They distributed those funds to people who were in need. But not just everybody. The Christians. The saints who were in need. Go with me to Acts chapter 11. There's a prophet named Agabus who, by inspiration of the Spirit, says that there's going to be a famine all over the known world. And I want you to look at verse 29. And in the proportion that any of the disciples had means, each of them determined to send a contribution for the relief of the brethren living in Judea, and this they did, sending it in charge of Barnabas and Saul to the elders in Judea. Here you see the Christians in Antioch gathering their funds and sending money through Barnabas and Saul to Judea to the elders so that that money would relieve the needs of the Christians in Judea. You see how giving these people were? Now go with me to Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15. Paul is telling the Romans about his traveling plans here. Look with me at verse 25. He says, "But now I am going to Jerusalem serving the saints. For Macedonia and Achaia," that is the churches in those regions, "have been pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem." Paul's got this money. This is the third missionary journey. He and others are traveling with this money. He's carrying it to Jerusalem to help relieve the needs of the saints in Judea. This, by the way, is a different need than what we just read about in Acts chapter 11. Congregations of God's people in Macedonia and Achaia contributed money, sent it through the hands of Paul and others to Jerusalem to give it to the saints. Notice in verse 25, he says, "I am going to serve the saints." And in verse 26, "These made a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem." Finally, 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Look at verses 1 and 2. 1 Corinthians 16. He says, "Now concerning the collection for the saints," here's what I want you to do. Take up these funds on the first day of the week. Lay by in store. Set something aside so that there be no collections when I come. This is a contribution that the churches are making for the saints. Did you notice that in each one of these cases, and there are a few others we did not look at, but in each one of these cases, benevolence is done for the saints. The benevolence was thus limited in its scope. It was not unlimited benevolence. It was not money that was given to non-believers. It was not money that was given to just anybody and everybody who was in need. It was limited benevolence. I think we need to understand that the church was not commissioned to relieve the poverty of the world. I think many people in our world misunderstand that. Because churches are filled with good people, or at least they should be good people, and good people should be benevolent people who love people and care for people. You can go to the churches, and the churches should be able to give from their treasuries to help all the needy of all the world. While I understand how someone might come to that conclusion, I want to tell you, we can't do that. We can't do that, number one, because practically it won't work. If national governments with large budgets and trillions of dollars at their disposal cannot eradicate world poverty, the Westview Church cannot do it either. Practically, it won't work. And I understand this runs contrary to what so many people think churches ought to be doing, but we need to understand that the mission of the Westview Church is spiritual. Our job is spiritual. Our job is to preach Jesus Christ and to edify believers to maturity. And so we don't need to burden the church with a mission that God did not give it. A mission that it was not designed to accomplish. Let's not burden the church with the burden of unlimited benevolence, eradicating world poverty, getting rid of all of the misfortunes and evils in the world. However, individually, you and I have the responsibility to show benevolence in an unlimited way. Let me show you a passage. Galatians chapter 6. Look with me at verse 10. Galatians chapter 6. Look at verse 10. "So then, while we have opportunity, let us," Christians, "let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are of the household of faith." individually, you and I have a responsibility to be benevolent toward all needy people on this earth. And as we have opportunity, we need to be the Good Samaritan. We need to help people in their times of distress. We need to help people in their times of misfortune. But this passage in Galatians 6 and verse 10 is not written to a church. This is an individual passage. And you say, well, wait a minute. Galatians chapter 1 says to the churches of Galatia. Yes, it does. But the context makes it very clear when it's talking about individuals or when it's talking about a church. Let me show you. Turn with me, for an example, to Ephesians chapter 4. Let me just give you one example. Ephesians chapter 4, which, by the way, the letter to the Ephesians, this was a letter written to a church. But even within this letter, we find examples, we find instruction given to individuals and not to the whole church. Look with me at Ephesians 4, verse 28. He who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with the one who has need. I picked this verse for two reasons. Number one, because it's talking about an individual caring for the needy. It's talking about a benevolent individual who has opportunity. So instead of being a thief, instead of being dishonest, he needs to work with honest labor. He needs to save his money. And when he has money available to give to someone who is truly in need, he needs to give. But the second reason that I picked this verse is because if we try to make this apply to the church rather than the individual, here's what this passage ends up saying. That the church has authority to engage in some business enterprise so that it can store up in its treasury and give to the poor. So the Westview Church could become a hair care center. We have some people here who can do that. We could become a place where we work on automobiles. We could become a place where we decide to sell clothing or some other kinds of merchandise in here. And we do that so we can earn a profit to save that profit and then give it to the poor. Now, would anybody read that passage and say, well, Ephesians is a letter written to a church, therefore I think we have the authority for a church to engage in business enterprise because of chapter 4, verse 28? Well, to ask that question is to answer it. Of course not. That's mishandling this text. We understand from this text, this is written to an individual, even within the context of an entire letter being written to a church. So it is with Galatians 6:10. As I have opportunity, I must do good to all men, especially those who are of the household of faith, and that is true for you as well. Do not burden the church with the work of unlimited benevolence. God didn't design it for that. Number two, let not the church be burdened with the work of providing social and recreational activities. Churches today, even many churches of Christ, are going to great lengths to provide for social and recreational activities for people. There are numerous churches that are involved in a Mother's Day Out program and preschools for young children. I found one Church of Christ in the Nashville area, the Madison Church, which at least at one time in the past, I believe, Brother Holt, was not the largest Church of Christ in America. I don't believe that would be the case anymore, but it is still a very large group in the Nashville area. The Madison Church has a weekly farmers market throughout the spring and summer months. Churches have large fellowship halls and gymnasiums that are commonplace for many of them, and all of the equipment that would go with it. Churches will have hot dog and hamburger cookouts and ice cream socials and other similar gatherings held that are held in efforts to reach lost people. So we'll offer these things with fun and games and food in hopes that people will come and then we will be able to reach them. I have a few questions. Is it the responsibility of a local church to provide for social gatherings and recreational activities for its members as well as non-members? Is that the responsibility of a local church? Are local churches of Christ authorized to purchase and maintain facilities, appliances, and other goods necessary to provide for social meals for their members? Are local churches of Christ authorized to purchase and maintain land, equipment, and other needed materials to provide for fun and games, both for members and non-members alike? Where's the scripture that authorizes those kinds of activities? Where's the scripture that authorizes local churches of Christ to engage from the church treasury, purchasing land, facilities, equipment, whatever is needed? Brother and sister, the fact is, I don't see it anywhere in the New Testament. Now, do Christians need to spend time together in social settings? Absolutely. And I will forever encourage Christians to do that. Hebrews 13, verse 1 says, "Let love of the brethren continue." And verse 2 says, "Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers." That's the same passage, if you remember, by the way. This is a side point. This is a little joke here. But that's the same passage that says, don't forget to show hospitality to strangers because some have unknowingly entertained angels. I had a person present, this was years ago, but he presented that verse to me and he said, "Do you think you've ever entertained an angel?" And I said, "I don't know. This scripture clearly says I would have done it unknowingly." I'll give you a few more seconds to let that... Okay, I thought that was going to be... Okay, anyways, so I thought it was funny, but... Love your brethren, and don't forget to show hospitality to them, the Hebrew writer says. Sometimes we wonder about that angel concept when we have some brethren over. Acts 2:46, how about this passage? Day by day, the Christians were breaking bread from house to house and taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart. Day by day, they were interacting with one another in each other's homes. I think Christians need to do that. Christians need to spend time together outside of the assembly and do so in social avenues where we share meals together, to do so in recreational avenues where we play games together and other things. But the church is not given the responsibility to provide for such things. That's something that we need to do as individuals and not burden the church with it. But we do this in an effort to reach the lost, some will say. The lost may come to Jesus through these social events and these recreational activities. May they? Perhaps. However, I would remind us of John chapter 6, when Jesus fed the 5,000, and they became his followers, and the next day they were looking for him, saying, "Where's Jesus? We're hungry again." And Jesus said to them, "You're only seeking me because I can feed you. You're not actually seeking me for the spiritual things that I can give you." Attracting people with carnal means like social activities and recreational events, it minimizes the great message that the church is supposed to preach. That Jesus Christ is Lord. And that every knee must bow before him. And that men must become his followers in order to find forgiveness. That's the message we're supposed to preach. And hot dogs and hamburgers just don't seem to live up to that. I would say to you, secondly, that trying to turn carnal people who are coming to these social things for carnal reasons, trying to turn carnal people from social things to spiritual things is a bait and switch. And we don't like it when salesmen do that to us. We don't like it when salesmen advertise that they're going to bring us in to get one thing, and then we go through all of the hoopla, and we go through everything they ask us to do, and they say, "Oh, by the way, that's not really what we meant." Seems to me that's what the social gospel does. We bring you in for Xbox and hot dogs and pizza and volleyball. "Oh, and by the way, would you sit down with us for an hour and study the Bible?" That's not what they came for. Individually, have your ball teams, have your ice cream socials, have your farmers markets, have your preschools. We have two wonderful ladies here in our congregation who run a preschool, but they don't do it through this church. They do that individually, and they don't burden the church with that. Don't let the church be burdened with social and recreational activities. Number three, let not the church be burdened with the support of human institutions. Human institutions may take various forms, but I have two in mind in particular that I want to consider with you briefly. Number one, orphans' homes. You know, we don't hear too much about orphans' homes anymore. And I'm sure there's numerous reasons for that. Social scientific evidence has shown very clearly that the orphan's home is not the best way to care for people who are orphans. But they do still exist. They do still operate. And there are many churches, even churches of Christ, who give financial support to those orphans' homes. Well, should we not care for orphans? Someone says. Yes, we should. Go to the book of James. I want to go to chapter 1. James chapter 1. James chapter 1, look at verse 27. Pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained by the world. Somebody says, there it is. There is our scriptural authority for a church to give of its treasury to support an orphan's home. Well, I want to say two things about this passage. Number one, this passage is directed to an individual, not to a church. I could show you a number of times in this context where James refers to an individual. Let me just point out a few. Look at verse 23. For if any one is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away. He has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law. Verse 26, if anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet not does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. Is it not clear that the context here is talking about individuals, not a local church? Individually, I have a responsibility to care for orphans and widows in whatever capacity I can. But the second thing I would say about this is that an orphan's home is a human institution. And it is a human institution that has a board of directors that oversees the funds that it receives and the functions that it engages in. And that board of directors will make the decisions about how that money is spent, about where that money goes, about what that orphan's home will do. So here's my question. Where is the New Testament authority for a local church to give its money, to turn over its money, and also its autonomy to an institutional board? But who will care for the children? Is the question that is often asked. Brother Hall, do you remember the Bible study that you and I had with a husband and wife just a few blocks down the road here? That's the question she kept asking. We were talking to her about this issue. And she said, but who's going to care for the children? If the churches don't do it, who will? And Bill said to her, you will. I will. Individually, we will care for the children. Christian families all over the world fulfill the demands of James 1:27. And they do it through means of adoption. They do it through means of foster care. We have people in our assembly who are in the foster care system. We have others who have adopted in years past. And people do it individually through monetary donations. If you want to send money to an orphan's home, please do it. If you feel so inclined and if you think that's a wise way to spend your money, do that. I would never discourage you from it. But let not the church be burdened with that. Now, here's the second human institution I want to consider with you. This is the last thing we'll talk about together. Bible schools, colleges, and universities. We often hear about, and I'm putting this in quotes for those who can't, maybe those who will listen to this online. We often hear about Church of Christ schools. And you know what those schools are. David Lipscomb University in Nashville, Freed Hardeman University in Henderson, Tennessee, Abilene Christian in Texas, and there are several others. These are institutions of higher education. And higher education is a wonderful thing. I say that as someone who has engaged in it myself. I would encourage anyone to pursue a degree in higher education if they so desire. But is it the responsibility of local churches from their treasuries to send money to colleges and universities? Well, I have a question about that. Must churches rely on colleges and universities to do their work for them? The work of training and evangelizing and equipping and edifying saints? That's what churches are supposed to do. Do we need to rely on colleges and universities to do that for us? If we do, then why didn't Jesus give us colleges and institutions of higher learning to say, churches, you need to work through these agencies? Must churches rely on colleges to educate and train young men to preach the gospel? If we should, I want to tell you the Westview Church is making a great mistake, because I don't have any higher education training about how to be a preacher. And some of you are probably thinking, yeah, we know. I don't have a degree in preaching. I have not been trained academically in any sense to be a preacher. But should churches rely on colleges to educate and train young men to do that? The church supporting colleges has the same problems as the church supporting orphans' homes. There's an institutional board, or in the case of a college, it may be a board of trustees with a president or whatever it may be, but there's an institutional board who take the money that's been given from churches and they determine what is best to do with the Lord's money. And so the church is essentially outsourcing the work to another human institution. We'll give you this money and you train men to preach the gospel. What I read about in the New Testament is churches, local churches, training men to preach the gospel. What I read about in the New Testament is a man named Paul coming to a city where lived a young man named Timothy. And Paul said, Timothy, I want you to come with me and I'm going to train you to be a preacher of the gospel. That's what I read about in the New Testament. Orphans' homes and colleges, they stand or fall together. And I'm not the first one to notice that. You can go back and read about the institutional issues that devastated churches of Christ back in the 1950s and the 1960s, and men from both sides of the issue. But if I'm not mistaken, it was a man who was on the institutional side of the question who first said, orphans' homes and schools stand or fall together. And they do that because they're designed the same way. Human institution with an institutional board that oversees how funds are used and what functions are done. So if you find authority for one, you found authority for the other. If there's scriptural authority for churches to give money to orphans' homes, then you found the same authority for churches to give it to universities and colleges. But the reverse of that is also true. If there's no authority for one, then there's no authority for the other. So do not burden the church with the work of supporting human institutions. We understand that if the church gives its resources and its time and its energy to all of these other considerations, there will be no money, no energy left to do the work that Jesus actually wants the church to do. Because we're so busy doing all of these other things. We've drained our treasury because we sent all of our money to the local preacher, maybe other preachers we support, to colleges, to orphans' homes, to missionary societies, and to all of these other things. And resources are drained. But all of these things that we've talked about, benevolence to all men in an unlimited way, spending time together with Christians in social settings and doing recreational things together, helping orphans, helping widows, going to college if you choose to do that, every single one of these is a good thing. But these are not things that God designed local churches to do. These are things that God wants us as individuals to do. And we need to understand that distinction between me as an individual and the local church of which I am a part. I appreciate your attention this morning. Hope the lesson has been helpful to you. There's someone here this morning who needs to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. You first become a Christian yourself. You're not a Christian because you worship with the right people. You're not a Christian because you go through all the right things in a worship assembly. You are a Christian because you personally dedicate your life to Jesus Christ. And if you haven't done that, that's where it all begins. We want to help you do that this morning. Would you please come as we stand and sing together?